John chapter 12. If you haven't heard the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been taking some time looking at the light and the darkness that is mentioned. And today we're going to finish up number 3 and try to get number 4 done as well. And then we will move on from there. But chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Okay, so the first thing that what we're going to talk about today is eternal darkness, and number 4. If you would remember, we've kind of tracking the 4 passages in John. Where John refers to Christ as the light, as darkness. And so we looked at the light side and we flipped the coin. We're trying to look at types of darkness that are mentioned in John now as well. So the first one was an intellectual darkness. Intellectual darkness. We got that all the way back from John 1, where the minds of the people, the minds of the Jews, and we have the same today. So all of this correlates, whether it was what the audience that John was writing to, or we can fast forward all throughout history to today as well. But we have the minds of people today that are close to the truth. You know, they can hear the truth, and they are closing their minds to that. You know, whether it's because they don't think it fits in with science or it doesn't fit in with whatever they were taught as a child or in school growing up, but they lack the faith to believe it. And so the light has been revealed to them, but they've closed their mind to that. So we looked at some different examples all the way back to where the earth is flat to now today, where gender is fluid. You know, God didn't really mean that we are created male and female. You can be whatever you want to be, and that God doesn't care. You know, and then we can just kind of fill in the blank that God isn't concerned about, fill in the blank. And that's what's being propagated today, what we're being taught as a society today. And yet we know that many of these things are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. You know, because God's Word, we do see absolute truths in the Word of God. And yet today we're being told there are no absolute truths. You know, truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever you make it to be. And what's true for one doesn't have to be true for another. And yet God's Word says otherwise. So we looked at 2 Corinthians 4. We won't go back to there. And then we looked at an ethical darkness, where in an ethical darkness, and based on the passage in John 3, who's the main character in John 3? Nicodemus. And so what's being taught to us here, the big story or the big picture, is that when the light, when the truth is revealed to people, that it's examined. You know, they take that truth, they think about it, they ponder it, and they're going back and forth in their minds and trying to base a decision. Because all of us, when we hear something, what happens? We base a decision upon that. You know, we either agree with it, we disagree, or we decide that we'll think about it a little bit longer. All right, just like when Paul was speaking with Mars Hill, and what he said, some believed, some didn't believe, and some said, you know what, we'll hear you, you know, we're interested. We want to talk to you more about this. We want to hear more on this matter. And so these are folks, though, that have examined the light, they've examined the truth, and they've rejected it and said, you know what, yeah, I see what you're saying, I hear it, but I'm not going to believe it. You know, I've turned away from it. I've decided that this is not for me. This is not the way I want to go. This is not something I want to pursue. And so this is an ethical darkness, something that has been presented to them. They know it. They understand it. But they reject it. And we see a direct correlation with societies and their view of God in Scripture. And we can track that through history as well. We looked at 1 Peter 2 there. Then last week we were looking at judicial darkness from John 12, where we are at the verses that we read. And we see the tension in Scripture because it's actually that of a judge passing sentence upon a guilty individual or guilty person. And the tension that we said is what? The fact that we know that Scripture teaches that God elects by grace. I know we're getting a little deep here. But God elects by grace those that will be part of His family. But on the flip side, the Bible never invalidates human decision and human choice. And so we see these two things. And we see where, you know, God's chosen, God's elect, God's sovereign, God's providence. And we have all of that. And then on the flip side, you know, for whosoever will may come. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. We go on and on and quote verses that seem like, you know, it's all about us asking and us going to Christ and us receiving Him. And we see that even with the Jews, Jesus is continually what? And He's sharing the truth, continually giving the light to these Jews, to this audience, and asking them to choose Him, to follow Him. And He doesn't give up on them, even though, you know, as we look back on it, and Christ knew, you know, because it says early in the book of John that what? Christ knew who would believe and who wouldn't believe. I mean, He knew that. But it didn't prevent Him from sharing the truth with them. And for, you know, continually, you know, putting it before them for them to receive or not receive. And so in verse 37, it says they were not believing. And we talked about the imperfect tense there. Then in verse 39 and 40, it says they couldn't believe because God had hardened their hearts. All right. And so the correlation that we found was that when we begin to harden our hearts, or when we reject the truth, when we are in the habit of continually rejecting and turning away from the truth, at some point, and we don't know when that is, but at some point, God will say, you know what, okay, that's enough. You know, you've rejected long enough. And what examples did we use for that? One from the Old Testament. Pharaoh, right? You know, you read the story of the Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says, and now God hardened his heart. So it was Pharaoh's choice initially to harden the heart and to say, you know what, no, I'm not going to let you go. And then God said, okay, you've established a pattern, you're not going to let the people go, so now it's my turn, now my sovereignty, I'm going to step in, and you're not going to, you know, change your mind. You know, no matter what comes, you're going to pay the price now. So we asked the question, are there people that have been specifically chosen or elect for damnation? We had a good discussion on this last week. We won't go through it all again. You can go back and listen to it on sermon audio and hear that. But the two main thought processes here is that God in His sovereignty chose who would believe and who would not believe. And so some are rewarded with heaven and some are damned to hell. And that, you know, God, you know, He... and whatever, in His finite wisdom, you know, looked down and kind of just said, okay, you, and He picked, and then the rest, sorry, you, kind of idea. Alright, so that's one side of the ditch, or one ditch. On the flip side, we see that what's taught in the other ditch is that God in His sovereignty chose that just in general some would believe, and then that obviously some would not believe. That some would, you know, it's the same when you walk into a group of people. You know, when you go into a group, what is, you know, our thought process, or at least for me anyway, when I go into a group, I usually think, you know what, some people are going to like me, some aren't going to like me, and some are just going to be like, eh, whatever. Okay? You know, and if you think that everybody's going to like you all the time, you're going to be in for a lot of disappointment. Right? It's going to be a disappointing life because everybody's not going to like you. I know, and you know, unless you have a personality like Nate, then everybody will, because he's so nice and sweet. And yes, he's different. But that God, you know, He just chose. Okay, you know, some people will believe, some won't believe, and you know, everybody just has their own will, their own choice. And you know, if they choose to believe me, I'm good with that. If they don't, you know, I'm sorry. I wish they had, but that's okay too. Kind of thing. You know, so those are really the two ditches. And what we try to do here, what we teach at Berean is it's really, you know, there's a tension between those two. You know, that yes, God, and we don't understand the mind of God, as Dick pointed out last week, you know, if we could understand the mind of God and all that God does, then we would be God too. And it's awesome that we can say, you know what, I don't understand it. I don't know all the way that God thinks, because that puts Him in an elevated position as God that I'm glad I'm not in. And I have to step back. It puts me in a position where I have to step back and trust Him and have faith in Him that, you know what, if I'm trusting Him as God, then I'm not going to understand all of His ways. I'm not going to understand all of His mind. You know, if all of us that have reared children, you know, it's the same. You know, there are times that we know what we want. We know what needs to be done. And we just, you know, you don't have time. You don't have the ability to explain all of it to your child. Or they're not at a point intellectually or mature, in maturity, to understand all of it. They just have, you know, it's just, you know, what do we say? Just believe me. You know, just do what I'm saying. And, you know, we can figure it out later. We can explain later. We can go through it later. But just learn to do what I say. And so what does it take on the child's part? Trust. You know, they trust, okay, that's my dad, that's my mom. I trust them enough, I believe in them enough that I'll do what they're saying, even though I might not really understand it now. But all of us that are older, what do? We look back and go, yeah, that's why my dad said that. That's why my mom did that. You know, then as you have your own children, you look back and it all makes a lot more sense. You know, and again, you might not agree 100% with everything that they did, but it at least makes sense in why they did what they did. So Scripture says that God has prepared a place for those who believe, but it doesn't specifically say that He's made a place for those who don't believe. Now it says that He did prepare hell for the devil and his angels, and then He also says later, that He will, you know, say to those, and we'll look at these verses if we have time in a little bit, He will cast those that don't believe into outer darkness, to hell that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, so we looked at that a little bit last week. And then we looked at Ephesians 5. Did we look at those, Dick, last week, or is that where we left off? Okay. I'll tell you what, go to Matthew first. It's a little closer. I don't have those on the screen. So Matthew 22. Matthew 22. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my ox, my fatlings were killed, and all things were ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. All right. So who's Jesus talking about right now? Okay, who was bidden to the feast and they didn't want to come? They spitefully treated the servants and slew them. All that, the Jews, right? All right, because the gospel or the Christ, the Messiah, salvation, whatever you want to term it, was presented to the Jews first. In general, okay. Obviously, there were Gentiles that, you know, in Egypt that followed the Jews out, and that, you know, there was always that remnant that followed, but for the most part, you know, that salvation was being given to the Jews, but they rejected it. They made light of it. They, you know, they treated the prophets badly. Go back and read your major and minor prophets, you know, and they killed some of them, did all that. And it, you know, obviously it made God angry. So then what did he do? You know, he gave the message, he gave salvation, he presented salvation more openly to the Gentiles. So when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So we see this judicial punishment of the one that was there that didn't believe, that he was there but shouldn't have. He didn't have on the wedding garment. He wasn't clothed in righteousness. He was an imposter. Good way to say that. Exactly. And so he was bound into outer darkness. And then Ephesians 5. That was a parable. Don't read, realize that as we're going through Revelation, pastor's being very clear of the symbology here. So I don't want you to, I don't think there's literally, in Matthew, I don't think Jesus was literally saying there's this feast of all the believers and this unbeliever imposter sneaked in and, God didn't know he was there. Or I think the message is, don't be that imposter. check your salvation. Make sure that you are saved, that you are believing, that you are a true believer. Then Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So Paul's challenging them with the idea that you can't be saved and habitually commit sin. He calls them children of unbelief here. So he says, "Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all good conscience and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Okay, and how do we reprove darkness? A couple different ways. Teresa?
With the light.
All right, with the light. And how do we shine the light? All right, by speaking the gospel and walking, living the gospel, both. Our lifestyle as well as our words will reprove the darkness. "For it's a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light. Speak, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So we see this judgment against darkness and the encouragement to live in the light, to be in the light, and to show forth the light. All right, and then fourthly, lastly, we have 9 minutes to cover this one. Eternal darkness. All right, John 12:46. And we didn't read that this morning, so we can go back. And as we kind of follow along through the verses that we did read, verse 44, "Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So there is a present darkness as well as an eternal darkness. Okay, the Jews, the audience that he's speaking to here, their eyes were darkened. They couldn't see. Their ears were hardened. They couldn't hear. And so, they did live. And we see that today, don't we? You know, when we talk to people or we share the gospel with people, and they're just oblivious. They have no clue what we're talking about. You know, and they're just, in essence, they are living in darkness to the gospel and to the light. But then there's also eternal separation from God that we see too. So what other New Testament passages speak of eternal darkness or judgment for rejecting Christ? Anybody think of anything? Anything come to your mind? You get better on the other three. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look there. We have some other ones too. Second Peter chapter 2. We'll be going through this on Wednesday nights, starting in the end of January. We will start a study through the book. We should finish 1 Peter after the holidays, after Christmas, and then we'll get into 2 Peter, I believe January 30th, so Wednesday. I think that's the first week that we get into 2 Peter. But chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after should live ungodly, delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And I'm going to, skip down a little bit here. I was going to read the whole chapter. We talked about Balaam, that the donkey spoke to him. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved for what? Forever. I thought there was one other verse in here too. And it talked about that. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And then we have a quote from Proverbs. And so here, what is the example that Peter is using to remind us that punishment is eternal? He uses the example of the angels, right, from back in Genesis 6. You know, and the angels that, and again, I'm not going to say I understand all of what happened back then, but it's obvious that he's making reference to it. Jude makes reference to it. If you read some of the extra biblical writings from, like, I think it's Enoch, or I think it is, they make reference to it, and the Jews relied upon some of those writings for their historical accounts and their oral teachings. The angels from Genesis 6 were the ones that were judged by God. And that they were, and we'll get into this, not this week, but next week from 1 Peter as well, because Peter refers to it actually twice in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, how that the angels were put in bondage. They were chained and cast into this place of torment or holding prison until the final judgment. And so You know, and he says, you know, if God did that to the angels that he made, you know what, you know, you're not going to get a bye. You know, you have, you know, we have more decision making. I know that, and again, I'm not saying I understand all of it, because the angels, you know, we think of angels as created beings or made beings that were made to serve God and obey God. And yet a third of them chose to disobey. And they don't have a free will. You know, we do. You know, we have more more power to make choices than they do or did. And yet, so Peter's saying, you know, if God didn't spare the angels, if he's going to punish them, you know, if he created this place for Satan and the angels, you're going to be punished also. As well, we see other verses here. It's about time to go. Jude mentions it again. He mentions the angels. Verses in Matthew. What do we see a lot in Matthew? A couple in Mark, but mostly in Matthew. A lot of the parables that Jesus told, what does he say? He says, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then what happens? They get cast into outer darkness. And that's kind of a theme in Matthew, and he repeats that over and over again. You know, they'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, they'll be cast into eternal torment where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so we see this theme over and over again. Revelation 21:8 talks about what? The fearful, the unbelieving, whoremongers, all of them, they'll have their part in what? The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, Revelation 20 is a great passage. Wish we had time to read that as well. But talks about eternal punishment. All right, so I'll leave you with a thought here. What about those who believe in annihilation and not in an eternal hell where people suffer? All right, think about that one. Because there are people that believe that the punishment for unbelief is their eternal separation from God, and that, you know, God would be cruel to put them in a place of a hell, a place of fire for all eternity, and that really their punishment is they do go in a place of hell, of fire, but then they're burned up and their souls are annihilated. And so their punishment their punishment is that of eternal separation from God. And but they are burned up and they are annihilated at that point. So
that Matthew 25 passage, there's no way into the eternal punishment.
Right.
Their punishment is eternal.
Yes. And their argument would be the eternal punishment is they are separated from God, their maker, for all eternity. Yes. Right. But just a thought, something I'm just letting you know, it's out there. People actually believe that. And I'm not saying I do. I'm just saying it's out there. And so when we talk about eternal damnation and eternal fire, just realize there are those that believe in that. And so, you know, it's good to know enough about it. So if somebody says that and says, oh, well, I just, you know, when I go to hell, I'm just going to get burned up and annihilated, you know, be able to talk about that and know what Scripture says. You know, what scriptures would you use to discredit that or to try to discuss it with them a little bit? But let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into it. And I pray that you would give us a good week. Help us to spend a little extra time this week thanking you and praising you for things. And may that not be something we just do one week a year, but may we get in a habit of doing that on a very regular basis. In Christ's name, amen.